Welcome to this Sunday morning's message podcast from Kingdom Faith. Today's message is by Pastor Colin Urquhart.
Luke chapter 14, verse 16. Jesus replied, "A certain man prepared a great feast to which he invited many people. When everything was ready, he sent his servants to them all, saying, 'Come, everything has been prepared.' But they each began to make their excuses. The first said, 'I've just bought a farm and I must go and see it. I ask you to excuse me.' Another said, 'I've just bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm going to try them out. Please excuse me.' And another said, 'I have just married, so I cannot come.' The servant came and reported these responses to his master, which made him angry. So he ordered his servant, 'Quickly, go out into the streets and pathways of the city and bring the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame to the feast.' Later the servant said, 'Master, I have done what you ordered, and there is still room for more guests. Well, go into the country roads and make others come, so that my house is full. For I tell you clearly that none of those who were originally invited shall taste any of the feast.'" That's awesome. God has prepared a feast. Now, Faith Camp is not the feast, but at Faith Camp, we will be entering into the feast. And, of course, the feast is not just for Faith Camp. We here in Kingdom Faith are going to learn how to live in the feast. Most of God's people have learned to live on snacks rather than on the feast. And they're easily contented with a snack. It just shows that the Lord is around and that he loves them and cares for them and meets a need. That's just a snack. But he wants to show us how we can enter into and live in the feast that he has prepared for us. Now, this raises some important questions for us. What really is this feast? What does it consist of? And how do we enter in to participate of this feast rather than just living on snacks? It's easy to put together a quick snack. That's all you want. Or just to take a snack, a chocolate bar or a bag of crisps or something. Instantly there for your immediate gratification. But a feast is something altogether different. A feast takes a lot of preparation. And this feast, God wants to be full. So it's not just a little dinner party. It's a feast to which many who don't know him are going to be invited and drawn in. Not people simply coming to know the Lord, but coming and entering into the feast. This clearly is what Jesus had in mind. And actually, there are several of his parables that talk about the feast. Now, these parables can be understood at two levels. They talk about the heavenly feast, but they talk also about, as this scripture we've just read, the feast that we are to enjoy now, which is like a prophetic forerunner of the heavenly feast that we will know eternally. What Jesus is really saying is this: if you live in the feast now, you can be sure that you will live in the heavenly feast eternally. That it isn't that you live on snacks now and hope that you can enjoy the feast. Just think of some of these parables that Jesus mentioned, like, for example, the wise and the foolish virgins. They were tired of waiting for the feast to begin. Some people are like that, some Christians are like that, you know, you can talk about feast, revival, whatever words you use, and people drift away because they're tired of waiting for what God is going to do. But God, in his infinite wisdom, is perfect in his timing. And sometimes that's the testing of people's hearts. Are they going to persevere? Are they going to believe the promises? In Kingdom Faith, we had a foretaste of the feast, a wonderful, wonderful time. And God told us at the time that it was only a foretaste, that the feast was to come. And, you know, I've been saying this for the 33 years since that foretaste began. And I know a lot of people have said, oh, it's wishful thinking. He just keeps saying this. It's never going to happen. Well, it's going to happen now. And if people have drifted away because they haven't held fast to the promises of God, that's sad. But the purpose of entering into the feast is not for yourself. And that scripture that we read just now shows that God wants us to participate in this feast so that we are really effective in drawing others into the feast. Instead of just praying for people to be saved, instead of being content with seeing the odd one or two or three getting saved here and there, that we see the harvest, the multiplication that God has prophetically spoken of to Kingdom Faith over many years through many different voices, prophetic, international prophetic voices. These are promises that God will fulfill. They are promises God is about to fulfill. Jesus also talked in one of these parables about somebody coming into the feast without the right garment. And he actually got thrown out. What Jesus actually said was quite awesome, because the one that got thrown out ended in the place of darkness, not of light. So it's important for us to understand that this feast is not something you come to casually. Normally most of us, I can't say everybody these days, but normally most people when they go to a wedding, they dress up. They put their best on. Perhaps jeans is the best that some people have, I don't know. But in my younger days, nobody would have dared to go to a wedding in a pair of jeans. But nobody can come into this wedding without the proper clothing. There has to be an entranceway into the feast. And the entranceway is, of course, the cross. It's something that has already been established. And even in the Old Testament, God makes it clear what is necessary really to enter this feast. Who may ascend the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to an idol or to vanity, or swear by what is false. He will receive blessing from the Lord and vindication from God his Savior. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face, O God of Jacob. Now, obviously, we have to respond to the invitation to go to the feast. This is what Jesus is saying. But it's not an invitation to be responded to with reluctance, but with great desire, with excitement even, that this is something for which we have been longing. And a feast is not like a snack. It's not over in a short period of time, but it goes on and on and on. I've been in banquets where they've had 11 courses. That's a good feast. That's the kind of thing they do in the Far East. It's spread out a little bit, but we want to enter in and to live in the feast. That's God's purpose, that it's not something that we experience, but something in which we live. So we have to go through the cross. And God therefore deals with everything negative in our lives, because in this feast there can be nothing negative.
Thank you, Lord.
You need clean hands and a pure heart. Otherwise, you can't wear the robe of righteousness and the mantle of God's glory that you need for the feast. In the feast, you have this robe of righteousness, you have this mantle of his glory, and you have a crown of his love and compassion. And you get the crown on the way into the feast as you pass through the cross. Why don't Christians live in the feast all the time? Because of the lack of clean hands, pure hearts, the love of vanity of the things of this world,
yes.
For the duplicity, really, and the deception, the double-mindedness, the divided hearts, the double standards. And of course, we can fool ourselves and we can fool others, but we can't fool the Lord. And so he withholds the feast until God's people are prepared and ready for the feast. So there's a process through which we have to pass. I suppose I could say that over the years I've gone in and out of this feast, and the Lord really has been saying to me, well, it's time now to stay in the feast for the rest of your life. And so I've gone through a process where I've had to face, as everybody has to face, all the negatives, all the things that are not of God, all the things that are unrighteous, all the things that are impure, all the things that are ungodly. In any way, in his perception, not in our perception. And, of course, if you really want the feast, then you really are prepared to go through getting dressed properly. Getting ready for the feast, knowing that, well, it's going to be worth it. And it is going to be worth it, because even when we had the foretaste, it was so wonderful. I didn't know it was possible to live in such a way here on earth. And the fruit, of course, will be absolutely immense, the number of other lives that are going to be affected. I'm not going to talk about what God has done in the past. All that he does now is going to unfold before us in these coming weeks and months. But we have got to go with God. We've got to go with the Spirit. We've got to respond to what he's saying. We've sung some very good stuff this morning, the words, And you know, but we've got to live in the reality of what we're singing.
Absolutely.
That really he has, there has to be the glory of God in our lives.
Yes.
There are four major things about the feast. First, you have to realize that the feast is the Lord himself.
Yes.
So living in the feast is not just coming close to the Lord, drawing near to him when we pray or when we worship, but it's living close to him. It's staying in that place of unity with him. This is why those clean hands and pure hearts are necessary, because you can't live in that place with him without that being the case.
Amen.
Because of who he is.
Yeah.
So, and God's idea of impurity is anything that is not like him. Because he is the pure and the holy one, anything that is not like him is impure. It's not just impure sexual thoughts or anything like that. Anything that is opposed to his word, anything that is negative, anything that is sinful, anything that is not right in God's eyes is impure.
Yes.
And if those impure things happen, it's because there's impurity of heart.
Yes.
And so God knows there has to be that cleansing in order to take us into the feast. He wants to lead us into that feast. So it's a good thing, because the cleansing of all the impurities are getting rid of all the negatives. He is a refining fire. And there are many Christians that have never experienced the refining fire. But this is part of the nature of who he is. And there's a cost to the process of refining, because the fire of God causes the impurities to come to the surface.
Yes.
That means you have to face them.
Yes.
And you have to repent of them. And you have to turn away from them. And you have to say, Lord, I want all that lot skimmed off and out of my life.
Yes.
And of course, the purer the gold, the more times it has been subjected to the fire. You know, the purest gold has been refined again and again and again, and more impurities are skimmed off on each occasion. So that's a good thing, because it sets us free from the negatives. And you see, all kinds of negative things afflict people because actually there is an uncleanness in their hearts. There is something negative in their hearts. That's why they criticize. That's why they judge. That's why they condemn. That's why they speak negatively of themselves and of others. That's why they gossip. That's why they watch the wrong things or listen to the wrong things. It's all because of impurity of heart. David realized when he sinned grievously that the real problem was his heart. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. It's amazing how far we can get in the Christian life, how we can live out our lives with the Lord, and yet still not have that inner purity and cleansing that he longs for and desires, so that we can enjoy the feast. Do we have any believers here this morning?
Yes.
Okay, so we want our wedding garments so that we can enter in and enjoy the Lord. So what are these sort of four main things about this feast? First of all, it's the feast of his glory. You know the glory of the Lord. You live in the glory of the Lord. That's why he has to deal with the things that are not glorious in his sight. Because you can't enjoy the glory of the Lord while there's things going on in your life that he considers not to be glorious. So this is wonderful. Why do you want to go to heaven? So that you can live in the glory of the Lord eternally. But it's pretty obvious, isn't it, that if you want to live in the glory of the Lord eternally, then you want to live in the glory of God now. And if you want to really know that glory, to speak of that glory, as it says in Psalm 145, then, and to tell the next generation about the glory of God, to be able to describe and explain to them the glory, then you need to know that glory, because you're living in that glory. You're at one with the King of glory, the Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Now, the great thing about entering this feast is because you go through the cross to get into the feast, it doesn't matter too much at that point how you've been living before. Think for a moment of the prodigal son. Now, he was a son. He had an inheritance. He claimed his inheritance. He wasted his inheritance. He lived a life of real sinful debauchery. I mean, he got to the lowest gutter that is possible for people to experience. But then he came to his senses, and he came back. And he'd rehearsed his little speech, hadn't he? Father, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father ran to meet him and didn't want to hear that. He embraced him in his love and his mercy. He restored him to the family. But what was the father's first action then? To prepare the feast. That he came from a life of debauchery, of need, of total negativity, of having, if you like, backslidden in the most serious way it would be possible for any believer to backslide, right into the feast. All because he passed through the mercy of God. The elder brother, the self-righteous, churchy one, refused to enter the feast because his heart was impure, because he judged his brother. He condemned his brother. He couldn't enter the feast with such a heart attitude. He himself would have to go through the mercy of the Father to forgive him for having such attitude. So here was this son living the life of a sinner, comes back and is in the glory of the feast with his father. What a God. What a God of reconciliation. What a God of restoration. What a God of revival. What a God of renewal. Secondly, this is a feast of his holiness. Because God is holy and it's a feast where you feast on him, then you're feasting on his holiness. And his glory and his holiness are impacting your life. Now, of course, if you don't want to be holy, you don't want to enter into the feast. If you want to hold on to things in your life that are unholy, you're going to miss God's best. You're going to miss his best now, and actually you're going to miss the best eternally. Yeah. It doesn't mean you won't be saved, but you're going to miss the best because you haven't desired the best and you haven't given your life to Him for the best. So part of the cleansing of our hearts is so that we desire Him in His holiness. The scripture says He is our holiness. We can never acquire a holiness of our own, just as we can never acquire a glory of our own. But Jesus, when He prayed for all those who had become believers, says, "I have to the Father, I have given them the glory You gave Me." This is God's purpose for you, the glory. It's His purpose for you to have His holiness, to know that He is your holiness. Be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. The scripture says, be holy in all you do. You can't aspire to that even without a pure heart. An impure heart does not desire holiness. An impure heart will always compromise when it comes to holiness. Can you live with God without that holiness? Yes, but you miss God's best. You miss the feast. And then you wonder why so often you're struggling. And so many negative things seem to overcome you instead of you overcoming them. So this is a feast of His glory. It's a feast of His holiness. It's a feast of His love. And you've heard me say time and time again that when people are living in genuine revival, the thing that marks their life more than anything else is love. You just sense the love, such tremendous love for God, love for people. Love just seems to pour out of every pore of their body. But it's a pure love. It's a holy love. Sometimes it might get misinterpreted and misunderstood by people, but it comes out of a pure heart. You want to express the love of God to other people. And yes, of course, the process of getting there to that place requires a certain denying of ourselves, denying of that self-love that puts self before God and before others, before His purposes. Are we all at the same meeting here this morning? So, as you go through the cross and you have this immense revelation, this fresh revelation of how great the mercy of God is, how wonderful, wonderful, wonderful His love, that He has fully accepted you in His beloved Son, that He has cleansed you and freed you from everything that is not glorious, from everything that is unholy, from everything that is ungodly, and He has put His stamp of approval upon you. He has become the glory and the holiness and the love of your life. It's a completely transforming thing. I'm not talking about the transformation of being a sinner into a saved person. I'm talking about the transformation of someone who knows they're already saved into God's best, into His feast. And the fourth of the four things that mark this feast is the victory. It's a place where there's victory, because in heaven there is no defeat. It's like having a foretaste of heaven here on earth. It's the fulfillment of what Jesus tells us to pray. May your kingdom come, may your will be done on earth as in heaven. Have the feast on earth. Don't just wait for heaven. Be prepared to give yourselves to Me in such a wholehearted way that you can enjoy the feast now. Know the glory now. Know His holiness impacting your life now. You know that tremendous love. Love just overwhelms you. You find yourself spending so much more time in prayer because you love to pray.
That's right.
Because you love the one to whom you're praying. That prayer is no longer a duty. No, it's no longer something to be shuffled in between whatever else you're doing. But you just spend so much more time just with the Lord in prayer. It's prayer almost becomes your breath. You feel you couldn't live without it. That's another place, isn't it? From saying, I ought to pray, or I forgot to pray, or I don't have much time to pray. It comes from this encounter with the Lord. But you see, the feast is not just knowing the presence of God. That's a feast is where you eat. Feast is where you consume. Feast is where you're fed. The feast is where you get full, so full, you feel you couldn't have any more. I'm so full, I can't take any more. This is what camp is going to be like. This is what kingdom faith is going to be like.
Yes,
and you haven't been waiting for this. God has.
Yes.
He's been waiting for us to be ready for this. There's been a lot of testing of hearts and sifting and sorting out going on for months around here. And I believe God has drawn together a body of people that are ready for the feast. As I've been feasting on Him these last weeks, and God sort of speaking to me about what He was going to do in these coming months, you and I say, oh Lord, be great just to go back and share these great things of the feast with everyone. And He said, yes, but you know I've had to take you through the process of entering into the feast. And you don't want people jumping in to the feast without the right garments. So you have to appreciate that everybody has to go through that process. But the great thing is this, that it's not going to take long. If our hearts are ready, and I've been praying these last weeks that everybody's hearts are going to be ready. If our hearts are ready, it's not going to be a prolonged period. You see, the blood of Jesus is so powerful. The blood of Jesus is so powerful that it eradicates every sin, every impurity, everything that is not of God's glory, is not of His holiness, is not of His love. Everything that is failure and defeat instead of victory is covered in the power of that blood. We only have to avail ourselves of the blood. All we need is those willing spirits Grant me a willing spirit to sustain me, the scripture says. So, God simply says to us this morning, come to the feast.
Yes. Yes.
Don't just come to me for a snack. Don't come to me just for a quick this, that, or the other. Come and enter into the feast. Feast on me in my glory. In my holiness, in my love, and in my victory. Are you ready to respond to him?
Yes.
Let's all stand. Now he is here. Just be still. Be still and know that I am God, the Holy One in the midst of you. The great thing is he comes and presences himself amongst us in order to lead us into the feast. Now he can read every heart in this room. He knows every thought that is going through every mind. Nothing can be hidden from him. Some of you may be thinking, oh Lord, what's this going to cost? Well, it's going to cost everything that has been restricting you passing out of your life and you coming into a place of complete freedom. That's what it's going to cost. It's going to cost you getting rid of all the negative things that actually hinder your life so that you can be filled with all God's positives that will bless your life. That's what it's going to cost. So the first thing to say to the Lord is, Lord, I want to enter into this feast with you. Can you say that to him? I want your best, Lord. I want to feast on you. In your glory, in your holiness, in your love, in your victory. Now we can begin this process of going through the cross. I say begin this process because you will probably find in the coming days God will put his finger upon one negative thing after another. And you'll realize it's not just a simple prayer. But God is answering the desire of your heart to get rid of those negative things, to get rid of those impurities, to get rid of those things that have hindered you. You can begin that process now as we pray, but it's likely to go on through these coming days. And you just have a greater sense of freedom as God deals with those things. A greater sense of his mercy and of thankfulness to him for his patience and his loving kindness, his mercy. You may not have been in this condition that the prodigal son was in. I trust you're not. But if the Father could restore him, he can restore anyone. If he could kill the fatted calf for him, he'll kill the fatted calf for you. So just start talking to him now. Some of you may have a sense of guilt because of the way the Spirit is convicting you. Not just of sin, but of half-heartedness, of compromise, of snacking instead of feasting. Or being content with living less than his best. Well, he doesn't want you to feel guilty. He wants to take all the guilt away, doesn't he? He wants to free you from that. But there has to be a heart prayer. You see, the heart can only be cleansed if the prayer comes from the heart, not just from the top of your head, but from your heart. Lord, I really want to be clean and pure and holy in your sight. Lord, I want everything that does not glorify you to go from my life and not to return. I don't want anything in my mind, in my emotions, in my will, in my body, in any part of my being that does not glorify you. I want to feast on your glory. I can't pray this for you, my friend. You've got to pray for yourself. He's listening to the prayer of your heart. Lord, your word is that I should be holy as you are holy. I want you to deal with everything and anything in my life that is not holy, anything that is not godliness. I want to fulfill your word and pursue godliness. Oh, Lord, I want to be like Jesus. I know it's your purpose to transform me with increasing glory into his likeness. So I want you to deal with anything in my heart, in my life, that is not like Jesus, anything that is not holy, anything that is not pure in your sight. I want your best, Lord, because I want you to be able to rejoice in me. I want you to be able to delight in me. I want you to be able to be pleased with me because I allow you to work in me what I could never work in myself. I can't make myself pure. I can't make myself holy. But I thank you, Lord, for that blood. I thank you for that cleansing. I thank you, Lord, for the power of that blood, that there is no impurity that can withstand that power, that there's no sin that is beyond your forgiveness in my life. And I thank you, Lord, and I praise you, my God. And Lord, I want to feast on your love. I want everything that is selfish to pass out of my life. No secret agendas. No selfish agendas. No seeking glory and honor for myself. But to love you, to love others with that love that you have placed in my heart by the Holy Spirit. Oh, Jesus, Lord. Bring me to this place where I feast on your glory. I feast on your holiness. I feast on your love. And I feast on your victory, Lord. That your power will be so evident, your authority so evident in my life, that I live in that victory. I'm walking in your victorious procession, your triumphant procession. So, Lord, I thank you for the power of that blood that covers all my failure. I thank you for the power of that blood and of your love sets me free from all fear. That there is no fear in your love. Thank you that I don't have to contemplate a future of failure. Thank you, Lord, that there's not one person in this room that can fail to enter the feast. That everybody who wants to enter the feast, everybody who goes through the door of your blood will enter that feast and will know you in your glory, in your majesty, your majestic glory. Will know you in your holiness, will know you in your love beyond anything that we have known before, and will know you in your victorious power in our lives. And we give you glory, Lord. We give you honor. We realize that, oh, this is the time you've been waiting for, Lord, and all these promises about harvest and multiplication, everything, they're all going to be fulfilled. We're going to know your abundance. The feast is your abundance, Lord. It's the abundance of you in our lives. And Lord, it's not you giving us abundance. It's just having you in abundance. And we praise you and we bless you and we exalt you and we praise you, Lord. Oh, we give you all the glory. Now we thank you, Lord, that Faith Camp is going to be a week of feasting on you. And I pray that even any who are here that can't for one reason or another go to Faith Camp, I pray that they too will be feasting. Yes. That you will do in their lives what is being done in the lives of those who are in Peterborough. We thank you, Lord, that prayer knows no distance. Yes. And that if we have these hearts that are longing for you and that are open for you and really desire that which you want to do. So after camp, we're all going to come back together again and we're going to have weeks and months of feasting on you, enjoying the feast. Now, just as we finish, there's one more thing that's very important. I won't take time to show you the scripture now, but Jesus made it clear that when you enter the feast, you take the humblest place. He said, take the lowest place. Don't take the highest place. Take the lowest place. Then perhaps the master of the feast will tell you, come up higher. But what he's saying is, be humble. Only the humble enter the feast. Not the proud, the humble. You see, the elder brother in the prodigal son, he was proud. So he couldn't enter the feast. He just judged those that were in the feast. And that's bound to happen with some other people, no doubt. But we stay humble. Now, the point is you can only get in through being humble, and you can only stay in by being humble. So that means once you begin to experience the feast, don't get proud about it. Once God begins to move here in a new way, don't get proud about it and boast about it to other people. No, our boast is in the Lord. Not in the feast, but in the Lord. Hallelujah. We're just privileged. Oh, Father, we're just so privileged to know that you are calling us, Lord, into the feast. We thank you that this is a time for which you have been preparing us. This is a time, Lord, when you want to move in a new and mighty and wonderful way. And Lord, it's great to know that you're going to do it and also not to know how you're going to do it. So it's all going to be a great and wonderful experience, a great surprise and adventure with you in these coming weeks. And we praise you and we bless you. We thank you that you have prepared good things for us to walk in. And what you have prepared is the feast. And we give you all the glory in the mighty name of Jesus. Come on, let's thank the Lord. Hallelujah.
Thank you for listening to this Kingdom Faith podcast. We trust it's been an encouragement to you. For more information and resources by Kingdom Faith and for our other audio and video podcasts, please visit kingdomfaith.com.